All right, tonight, if you would take your Bible and open to the book of Romans, chapter 4, we're going to start tonight at verse number 18, I believe it is. Yes, verse number 18, Romans chapter 4. Verse number 18, I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The who there, by the way, of course, is Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We are talking about Abraham and justification, all right? In this chapter, we have learned already, verses 1 through 8, that justification is by faith and not works. In verses 9 through 17, justification is by grace and not by the law. And tonight, we're going to look at verses 18 to 25, and we'll see here that justification is by resurrection power and not human effort. First few verses of what we read tonight speak about Abraham. And I think the Lord wants us to consider him and think about what is being said here. You notice again, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope and so on and so forth. You and I know the story of Abraham and Sarah, and we know that God promised them a child who eventually, of course, would be Isaac. And year after year after year after year after year after year after year, and I could keep going, they waited, right? And they believed God's promise. And, you know, I think about this a lot of times with Abraham and his situation in particular and the year after year part. When you are given the promise initially, you can have great hope and you can have great trust and great belief and all that. But when the year after year after year part keeps going and nothing seems to be happening, it's harder to believe. It's harder to have that hope. But according to what we read here, Abraham believed God. Now, we know this, don't we? Because we know the story of Abraham and Sarah. They didn't 100% trust and believe, right? Because Sarah had this idea about getting Hagar involved, which Abraham went along with. And then they had Ishmael, and of course that's caused lots of problems for the world. But God doesn't need their help. And God doesn't need our help either, okay? I don't want to be critical of Abraham and Sarah, because if that were to have been my situation, Sarah, my Sarah would have never let a Hagar be involved, okay? If you know her well enough, you know that would never happen. Okay, but I'm just saying in the human sense of things, okay, as the year after year after year part keeps going and nothing's happening, and you're getting older and older, and you know that you're getting older and older, and your wife's getting older and older, and you're getting well past, as the Bible says, the childbearing years, it's harder and harder to hang on to that hope. But Abraham did believe, and he did trust in God. And by the way, was God faithful to his promise? Yes, he was. Now, too bad they didn't wait it out, but God was faithful to his promise. And so, again here in verse 18, who against hope, you know, hope was fading, hope was dissolving, who against hope believed in hope that he, Abraham, might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That was a promise that God gave to Abraham in the Old Testament. Just your seed will be just like the stars in the heavens. Remember this? Just like the sand on the seashore. You know, even so shall thy seed be. So against hope, he believed in hope, and he became the father of many nations. And it says, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, Isn't this amazing to think about, you know, what we just discussed and what I was just saying about Abraham and Sarah and Sarah's idea about getting Hagar involved? To me, that was a slip in faith. I mean, I'm being kind when I say slip, right? A slip in faith. But please notice that God said, verse 19, and being not weak in faith. Isn't that amazing that God didn't put right here the fact that they slipped? Or God didn't mention Hagar right here? Or God didn't mention the fact that, well, at least momentarily they messed up because they didn't believe me fully? God just seems to, he's not like covering it up, but he's crediting Abraham and Sarah with great faith. And being not weak in faith, and it just makes me think about the fact that I'm glad God doesn't remember all my slips and all my failures, but he's willing to put those in the past. That's why I think I said this on Sunday morning. We need to let the things that happened in the past stay in the past and don't keep digging them up again. You know, just especially when somebody has, the word I guess a lot of people use is reformed. God's changed their life. They're not the person they used to be. That's in the past. Leave it there, right? That's what God did right here. God left that in the past. And being not weak in faith, he considered not, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I don't personally know anybody who's had a child at that age, have you? I mean, other than Abraham. You know, in the day in which we're living right now and the things that are happening around us, who among us knows somebody who's living, who's had a child at, you know, 100 years old? It just doesn't happen. It's beyond hope, right? It's beyond anything that man can imagine and think would ever happen. These two words, though, but God, right? But God. God is the one who made that happen. Now, I don't know about you, but for all the ladies that are here, can you imagine being Sarah? And at that age, having a child? Whoa. There's a reason God gives children to us when we're young, right? Not when we're older. But anyway, and being not weak in faith, verse 19, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And again, God's not mentioning the Hagar situation at all, but crediting Abraham and Sarah with great faith. He staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God is speaking so positively about them and believing that they trusted God. They followed through with what God promised them, and they believed that God would fulfill it. God calls them here strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded. Again, all these words just, to me, stick out because, you know, if we read between the lines, Abraham did mess up and Sarah. But God doesn't put that on their account, at least right here. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It's because of his faith, because of his trust in God, because he believed God, that he was credited for righteousness. It was imputed to his account. Now, there's a passage here that I have in our notes, and I wanted to look at that with you. If you could keep something here in Romans 4, but go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just read through quickly verses 1 through 10, because spiritually we can apply this to us as well, and I hope you do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, hopefully that's still true, right? In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, not now, but before we got saved, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had, past tense, our conversation, that is our manner of living, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, again past tense, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others, but God. There's those two words. Don't you love that? Why are you and I here tonight? But God. Yeah. Because I know how it was before I got saved. I bet it's that way for you before you got saved. I wouldn't be in church on a Wednesday night. I certainly wouldn't be behind a pulpit teaching God's word. But God. Amen. That's what made the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Think about the deadness of Sarah's womb and Abraham and Sarah being so old. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I know physically we're not there yet, but as far as God's concerned, we're already there. It's already a done deal. That's why it's eternal security. All right? Hath raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's why. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, just like Abraham. Saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have righteousness imputed to our account because we trusted and believed the promises of God, and that gave us Jesus' righteousness be imputed to our account. So we're going back to Romans chapter 4, and this shows that Abraham believed God. Whom did he believe? He believed God who quickeneth the dead. He believed in him who calleth things that are not as though they were. It was by faith that all this happened. Notice not only whom, but how he believed. He believed, according to verse 18, hope against hope, okay? Against hope, he believed in hope, verse 18. Being not weak in faith, verse 19 says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. This is like, you know, I see what's happening, but I'm going to choose to not believe based on what's happening. I'm going to believe beyond that in the promises of God. If God says this can happen, this can happen. No matter what my eyes see, right? No matter what my ears hear, no matter what my senses can sense, I still choose to believe God over what I can see and smell and touch and handle and all that. I believe his promises, okay? Against hope. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's verse 20. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he would perform. Verse 21. I'm looking at all those verses and those statements, and I'm thinking, did he ever have any doubts like I do? Well, I'm guessing he must have, because otherwise there wouldn't be Hagar. You see, there had to be somewhere in there where there was some little twinge of not fully trusting. But again, I mentioned, God doesn't mention it here. God overlooks that here. And God looks at the end product here. Would you grab onto that as a child of God? Do we ever fail along the way? Yes. Do we ever have slip-ups? Yes. Do we ever have lapses in our faith? Yes. But always keep in mind that God sees the end product. And that's what he focuses on. Wouldn't it be good if we could focus on that? Because sometimes, whether it's looking at ourselves or looking at another brother or sister in Christ, we see only what's happening in their life right now. God focuses on the end product. Lord, help me to do that. Whether it's looking at myself or looking at others, help me to focus on the end product. Why? Because God promised it's going to happen, and it is going to happen. So, first, we're told here to consider Abraham, verses 18 through 22. Then this chapter closes with what I'm saying here, consider us. How can we apply that to us? Verse 23 says this was written for us. You see that? Now, it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham's sake alone. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. You know, like the Bible says in another place, these things were written for our admonition and our learning. Here's another thought that jumps out at me when I'm reading here about Abraham. Look at what God did with him when he was older. Is there hope for any of us as we grow older that God can still use us? Oh, God can still use us. Only we just have to be willing, right? We have to be willing to be the vessel that he can use. And sometimes, I think you probably agree with me on this, sometimes God is more willing, and maybe I should say able, God is more able and willing to use an older person because they're now more willing than they were when they were younger. Sometimes when we're younger, we have our own, you know, plans and things that we want to get accomplished and things that we want to do and our own dreams and goals, and we have these ideas how it's supposed to be and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes as we grow older, though, we come to accept that our dreams and desires and plans are probably not in agreement with God's. And so we're willing, more willing to accept what God wants to do with us. You think about men like Moses. And when he was younger, you know, 40 years old, he was a little bit impetuous, I think. And he thought he had to help out his brethren. Remember that? And he killed an Egyptian. And of course, I don't know that that was God's plan. I don't think it was. And so then out into the desert, he had to go. How long was he out there? Another 40 years. So you put 40 with 40. Now he's 80. Now God can bring him back and use him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. 80 years old? Can you imagine? Now you're going to lead, depending on who you read, 1.5 million Israelites out into the desert, across the desert, you know, and towards the promised land. 80 years old? What, Lord, you couldn't do that when I was 40? Huh? I think God's reply probably would have been, you weren't ready when you were 40. You had to go to the desert university first for 40 years of training so that I could mold you and make you and maybe mellow you a little bit to be willing to listen to me and to do what I want you to do rather than you want to do. And now you're ready. Now you can lead them out of Egypt and towards the promised land. And that doesn't mean God can't use younger ones. He still does. But, you know, sometimes God has to do things like with Abraham here. I wondered many times reading through the account of Abraham and Sarah, why didn't God give them Isaac earlier? God has a plan. And God worked his plan according to how he saw it. We wonder sometimes too, don't we, why God doesn't do things sooner? How come he doesn't step in right now and fix things? But God has a plan. And so we just need to get on board with what he wants to do. Why is it that God still uses people like Brother Fisk? He's having some great results in his ministry. But in his advanced years, God has him right where he wants him. And he's using him in a wonderful way. So there's many things like that that we can see in Scripture and also in our current life today. Consider us. This is recorded for us. God wants us to learn something for us right here. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, verse 23, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. My question would be this: do you believe? Do you ever feel like the man in the Bible that said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief? You ever feel like that? I do. I feel like that sometimes. Because I really do believe that I believe. But sometimes the doubts are still there too. And sometimes I wonder if it's really going to work out the way I believe God is showing that it is going to work out. But, you know, believing on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And by the way, the end result is not based on whether or not you believe. The end result is based on the fact that God promised. God promised. And so really, if I can say it this way, whether you believe it or not, if God promised it, it's still going to happen. Somebody was asking me not long ago about Israel and, you know, God's promises to Israel and all that. And I've heard people say this, hasn't the church replaced Israel and all that kind of stuff? And they're not believing right now. They're in unbelief. The Bible says so. So how is it that it's still going to happen? It's going to happen because God promised. Yeah. Because Israel isn't faithful, and we're not either, but God is. See, there's those two words again, but God. But God, it's going to happen because of God and His promises. So righteousness and justification, that's the whole thought of this chapter. It's not earned, it's imputed as men and women believe God and they trust Him and His promises. So it's not written for His sake alone, verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered for our justifications, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Notice that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and Jesus was raised again for our justification. Boy, that's a pretty good deal. He took it all. He did it all. He was delivered because of our offenses and He was raised again for our justification. So justification comes by resurrection power, not human effort, and Abraham and Sarah are our example. These things are written for us, for our learning, for our admonition. If I go back to the introduction of our notes here, this chapter explains how God can be righteous and yet justify or declare righteous ungodly people like us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a broad term that includes all that God does for the believer through Christ. Justification is a legal term describing our perfect standing before God because of the righteousness of Christ. In this chapter, Paul uses the example of Abraham to prove three great facts about justification. I am so glad that it is the way it is. I really am. I'm sure you are as well. God designed it perfectly for you and I. And if it were up to us, boy, what a mess we would be in, each and every one of us. So next week, we are going to not be in Romans. We'll be talking about the Lord's Supper and the crucifixion week and those kind of things. But in 2 weeks, we'll start chapter 5. And if you have your Bible still open, did you notice? And I just really like chapter 5, especially the way it starts out. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that because at one time I was His enemy and I was at enmity with Him. But now, because of justification, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll look at that in 2 weeks when we get back together on studying the book of Romans. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for this evening service. Thank You for each one that's here. And thank You for the things that we've seen and been reminded of here. Nothing really, because for many of us who've been saved for quite a while, we've read through the book of Romans. We've studied it before. Nothing really that we talk about is brand new. But it's a good reminder to remind us that justification is a work that only God can do because we trust Him and believe His word and His promises. He declares us to be righteous. I'm sure everybody here feels just like I do. I don't know that I deserve it. In fact, I'm certain I don't. But I sure am glad that You pronounced it to be so because of my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. And thank You for the cross and what Jesus did for us there. Bless us now as we close our Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.